invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts. I appreciate the fact that the pastor is a man who is willing to take chances, and therefore I'm allowed to preach once in a while. Acts in chapter 19. Going to be sharing a topical message, I guess you could call it that, trying to be encouragement and a challenge at the same time. I'm going to read in chapter 19 of Acts, verses 29 down through verse number 37. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and I listened to this many times, how to pronounce his name. Aristarchus. We'll start all over. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia. Maybe I should change his name to Herkimer and I'd remember. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the whole part knew not wherefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image that which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly. But ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray, dear Father, tonight that as we look into your word for a few moments, that, Lord, you would guide our thoughts together. I pray, dear Father, that you would use your word to meet a need in a life tonight. Lord, you know each and every individual that is in this service. You know their needs. You know their joys. You know their struggles. You know where they're walking at this day. I pray, God, that you would, by thy Spirit, apply your word to hearts tonight. I pray, God, you would protect my lips from speaking anything amiss, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We left the promised land of Colorado in 1971 and moved back to Wisconsin. And it didn't take us long to find out that in Wisconsin you have some of the most rabid football fans all around. You have the Packers, and of course we're on the border here between Wisconsin and Illinois. And so there are some of you who I know are Packer fans. And you could probably name some of the more important players on the Packers team, like Aaron Rodgers, Aaron Jones, and so forth. But then we have Illinois, and we have the Chicago Kittens. And and I imagine if you're a fan of that team, that you can probably name some of their more important players. I am a football fan. I enjoy listening to, watching football. We happen to have our next door neighbor who is the defensive coordinator for Turner High School football team, and enjoy going to their games when I have a chance to do so. and I enjoy it. Yesterday, I caught a little bit of the Wisconsin Badgers game, and I caught the very end of it as well. And of course, TJ Taylor rushed for 250 yards yesterday. And naturally, at the end of the game, who did the news media want to interview? They wanted to interview him. But, you know, I wonder how many of us as football fans, no matter what team, could name the linemen, whether they be the offensive linemen or the defensive linemen. And as I thought of what Mr. Taylor did yesterday, 250 yards rushing, that's a great accomplishment. But he would have run nowhere without those men on the line. They needed him. And, you know, when we apply that to the spiritual life as well, there are those who are in the forefront. There are those who are well known. But there are those who are in the background. There are those defensive or offensive linemen. And we don't see them too often. We don't recognize them too often. But I wonder how many of us tonight might be that lineman, that needed one to run ahead of the ones who are, or run with the ones who are in leadership. But here in Acts chapter 19, in verse 29, is a man mentioned here, Aristarchus. Aristarchus is not a well-known individual. If I would have taken time this evening to ask you to give me the names of a number of the characters in the Bible, I imagine there would have been Moses and Joseph, possibly Abraham and Isaac, and Paul and them, but I wonder how many of you would have mentioned Aristarchus. He is only mentioned five times in the Bible. His name is only used five times in the Bible. And yet tonight, as we look at this particular individual, I trust it'll be an encouragement, a blessing to you. You might be here tonight and you don't have a vital role, as we often refer to as vital roles. Every individual has a vital role, a significant role. But you might not be the pastor. You might not be a Sunday school teacher. You might not be a leader on Wednesday night's program back with the teens and so forth. But let you know tonight, you are important. And as we look at this tonight, I want us to be introduced to this individual, an unknown individual, as I said, mentioned just five times in the Bible. I want to see a characteristic that allowed Aristarchus to have an influence, to make a difference for the cause of Christ and in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We often think of the Apostle Paul, the great missionary, the great apostle, a man who took the gospel to many cities and many places. But you know, he had some helpers. And Aristarchus was one of those helpers. And a characteristic that we see in Aristarchus is the fact that he was faithful in the ministry. First of all, he was faithful in his commitment to the ministry. We have practically nothing. In fact, I'd almost say we do have nothing in the Bible that gives us much information concerning the person of Aristarchus, nor of the background of Aristarchus. As you look at verse 29 of Acts 19, and again, if you jump down to chapter 20 and look at verse number 4, and there accompanying him into Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and named several others there as well. We know nothing about his salvation. The Bible does not tell us anything about his salvation. We do not know, the Bible does not tell us, when he joined along with the Apostle Paul in his ministry. Now, we do know that Paul visited Thessalonica in his second journey. Was it at that time that Aristarchus was saved? I don't know. Was he already saved at that particular time, and it was at that particular time that he committed himself to the ministry? If you would look in Acts chapter 17, if you just turn back a couple of pages in your Bible, to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse number 1 down to verse number 4. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude of the chief women, not a few. So it does say here that he was there in Thessalonica. Aristarchus had been there at that particular time, and he heard the gospel for the first time and was saved. I don't know. And I'm not going to try to say that he was. Was he there already being saved and he made a commitment to the Lord? Maybe he wasn't there at all. We just do not know a lot about his background. And though the details of his background are missing, it is evident as you look at this man and his ministry, that there was a time in his life that he made a very definite commitment to the cause of Christ. A very definite commitment to the ministry. You know, if you and I are going to be used of the Lord, no matter who we are, no matter what area we might minister in, if we're going to be used of the Lord for the cause of Christ, for the ministry in the local church, there needs to be a time in our life where we make a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there needs to be a general surrender to the Lord. In Romans in chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That commitment, that surrender to the Lord, to be used of the Lord in whatever manner he would desire to use us in the ministry. It's that surrender from our innermost being. A commitment to follow the path that the Lord has before us, no matter what that path might be. As we read in Proverbs in chapter 23 and in verse 26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. You know, if the Lord has our heart, he'll have all of us. Give me thine heart. Make that commitment. Have that surrender. You know, it is a commitment that Paul and Silas made with the encouragement of the local church. In Acts chapter 13 and verse number 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, speaking of Paul and Barnabas. And as the church encouraged them, and as the church probably prayed for them, and they sent them forth, they were committed to go forth, and they were committed to the ministry that the Lord had given to them. And they went forward. The commitment that Isaiah made, as we read in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said to the Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, do with me as you want to do. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8 was the message that missionary Elliot Hoag, missionary to the Navajo Indians, preached on the night I surrendered my Lord to full-time service. Here am I. Send me. At that point, I said, okay, Lord, I'll go. I went. I made that commitment because there were those in the church. There were circumstances, and I won't go into all the circumstances tonight, that led up to that point. And we had some good friends of ours, a couple about the same age as we were, and they had come to us once, and they said, you know, we're praying that the Lord will call you into full-time service. And I remember Dr. B. Myron Cederholm saying, nobody goes into full-time service unless somebody prays them there. That could be true. We lost our pastor, and we had a radio program on Sunday morning, and it was a 15-minute slot right after the morning news and right before Dr. DeHaan came on the radio. And we did not want to lose that slot. And I was on the deacon board, and the other deacon said, Rod, would you just go out there and just play records, do something so we can hang on to that room? So I did. I went out the first Sunday, and I played some records, and I gave the announcements from the church and so forth. And then each Sunday, I cut back on a number of records I played, and I began to give devotion and preaching. And we had a candidate come for possibility of a new pastor, and I took him out to the radio program and out to the radio station that he could preach on the radio that morning, Sunday morning. And as we was driving back to town, and he said, have you ever considered going into full-time service? And I said, I know where you're staying. Because he was staying with a couple that had said they were praying for us to go into full-time service. And he said, honestly, he said, they have not said a word to me. But the Lord used that, and he can use things, he can use circumstances, he can use the prayer of others. But we ourselves have to make that commitment. We ourselves have to make that surrender in our lives. And Paul and Barnabas and Isaiah made that commitment. You know, in the number of years that the Lord has allowed me to be in the pastorate, we've had the joy of seeing individuals saved. They've been baptized, joined the church. But sadly, they've never surrendered to the ministry. Now, I'm not saying to go into full-time ministry. I'm not saying become pastors. I'm not saying to go into the mission field. Now, that's all great. But lacking the commitment to just be a part of the ministry, no matter what part that might be. To get involved. But it's not only just a commitment to the ministry, but a commitment within the ministry. When there are projects planned, when there are events that are planned, there are things that are being done to be able to promote the gospel of Christ, to be a part, be faithful to that commitment. Aristarchus did make, I believe, that surrender. He had to have. To make that commitment. And in the little bit that is told us about this man, I see in him a faithfulness to that commitment, a following through in that commitment. When Paul ministered in Ephesus, Aristarchus was there in Acts chapter 19 and verse number 29. And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in the travel. Aristarchus was there. He was a companion of Paul in the ministry there. When Paul was down in Asia, there was Aristarchus in chapter 20 and verse number 4, and there accompanying him in Asia, Sopater of Berea and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. He was there. He was a part of the ministry there. He was fulfilling his commitment that he had made. When Paul ministered in Rome, his fellow laborer, Aristarchus, was there in Acts chapter 27 in verse number 2, and entering into the city, and entering into the ship of Andromatheum, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. He was there. He was faithful. He was being committed to the ministry. He chose, even in the times of discouragement, in the times of dangers, in the time of difficulties, he was there. And as a result, though it does not specifically say, I believe he enjoyed the blessings of the ministry. Aristarchus was one who could be counted on, one who proved to be dependable. I can't help but believe that he was a great comfort, an encouragement, a blessing to the Apostle Paul. You might not be a preacher. Most of us aren't. Some of us attempt. You might not be a Sunday school teacher. You might not be the song leader. You might not be the pianist. I appreciate our pianists and organists and our musicians. I'm not. I love music, and I'm glad there are those who can produce it. I don't even know where the middle C in a piano is. Evidently, it must be someplace in the middle because they called it middle C. But what a valuable friend Aristarchus was. He made a commitment, unknown, behind the scenes, but an important part of the ministry, simply being available. He was one of those linemen that opened up the hole for Paul to run through. And you might not be a running back. You might not be the quarterback. You might not be the coach. But you can be that lineman. And like I said, Mr. Taylor would have went nowhere without those linemen. So he was faithful in his commitment. But he was also faithful in his concern. Look at chapter 19 again, verses 30 and 31. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Now, I'll admit tonight, I might be reading a little between the lines here in verse number 30. Aristarchus name is not mentioned in that verse at all. But as I look at verse 29, I do find his name there. And it is very possible that he was one of those who advised and he was concerned with the welfare of the Apostle Paul and advised him not to go into the theater, not to place himself in that particular danger. There was a mob there. And you never know what a mob might do. You ever seen any mobs around in our current day? Those who protest. I wonder how many of those in that mob really knew what they were protesting against or what they were. And it's the same today. There are those who protest, and I don't think that most of them, or I shouldn't say most of them, but a lot of them have no idea what they're protesting. They're there. Or if it's something being promoted, they have no idea what they're promoting, but they're there. And it can become dangerous. It can get out of hand. And it's possible what happened here. Again, I don't want to read things in between, but it's a possibility. But you know, in the interviews that I have heard on the news media, it's very evident that there are a lot of people in protest today who have no idea what the protest is all about. but they get caught up in it. Disciples and others saw the danger of the mob, and they had a genuine concern for Paul's physical well-being, for his life. I do not believe that they were in any way trying to hinder Paul's ministry, but they were concerned for him. And I believe Aristarchus was one of those who had a genuine concern for the Apostle Paul, for the welfare of him. And they therefore advised, forbid him to go before the mob. Now, it might not be that your friend, your fellow believer, is facing a mob, but they might be facing a decision, and you can see that the decision they are making is not a wise decision. They're going in the wrong direction. They're following the wrong path. They're going down a path that leads to temptation. They're about to fall. It is then that we, like Aristarchus, can have a concern. We can reach out to them, and we can make a difference through a very genuine concern for them. And Aristarchus was faithful to that concern, to do what he could. And you and I can be that individual, that Aristarchus, that has a concern for others, and we can go to them, and we can do what we can to help them in their decision or what they're facing in their life. In 1 Thessalonians, and chapter, excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Notice three words in that verse: warn, comfort, and support. Warn them that might be going down the wrong path, going in the wrong direction, being led astray. Comfort. There are things that come up in life that we just simply need to be a comfort. Be a means of encouragement. Don't need to say a whole lot. Maybe just put your arms around them. Give them a little hug. A hug can make a lot of difference in a life. Of course, I love my grandkids. It's always a joy when they come and give me a hug. I'm surprised they do as bad a time as I give them. I'll never remember, I'll never forget. We had a gentleman in our church who was going through surgery early one morning. And I got up, went down to Madison, where he's having surgery, and had a word of prayer with him, read the scripture with him before he went into surgery. And I noticed that there was no other family member, no other there but his wife, and so I decided to just wait with his wife until the doctor came out and gave the report as how the surgery went, and thankfully it went very well. I had a word of prayer with her and was going to leave, and she said, "Pastor, you need a hug." Kind of embarrassing. I am not one who likes to be hugged by strange women. Now, she wasn't strange, but it was an encouragement. She was simply saying, "I appreciate you being here." And you know, sometimes through just a simple hug, through maybe a couple of words, we can tell them, "I care. I'm concerned. I want to be a help. I want to be an encouragement to you." Showing concern sometimes can be in the form of a rebuke. The wise man Solomon in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 5, open rebuke is better than secret love. Artaxerxes, Aristarchus, had an influence. He was able to make a difference. He was faithful in the ministry, a characteristic that makes a difference in our lives and in the lives of others. And if you're trying to keep up with me, he was faithful in his commitment. He was faithful in his concern. And he was faithful in his suffering. Again, in verse number 29 of Acts chapter 19, and the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. He was a companion. Not only was Aristarchus a fellow laborer with Paul, as we read in Philemon in chapter 1 and in verse number 24, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He was a fellow laborer. He was faithful and he made that commitment. But Aristarchus was also a fellow prisoner of the Apostle Paul. In Colossians chapter 4, in verses 10 and 11, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister of Barnabas, touching whom ye have received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner, was a comfort unto me. You realize tonight, you might think you're a nobody. You're in the background. You don't have a lot of talent. Every one of us here has a talent of one kind or another. But you know, you can be a comfort. In those times of difficulty, in those times when somebody is going through deep waters, it could be said of you as it was said of Aristarchus, which have been a comfort unto me. Aristarchus was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. He did so innocently. He was in prison not because of what he did, but basically because of his stand for Christ, faithful to the ministry. He was falsely accused. They had no real charges against him, as you look at chapter 19 of Acts and verse 37. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Let me ask you one of my stupid questions. How many of you tonight enjoy suffering? Don't see any hands. How many of you enjoy being persecuted? I don't see any hands. Paul faced both. Aristarchus faced it with him. He was a comfort to the Apostle Paul. None of us look forward. None of us desire to suffer. But if we are faithful to the commitment in the ministry, to the cause of Christ, we will face some suffering, some persecution. Might not be big, but we'll face it. Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We, like Aristarchus, ought to bring that persecution, that suffering upon ourselves, doing things that would purposely disobey the law of the land and so forth. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning with verse 11 and going down through verse number 19, and I'm not going to read all the verses. Verses 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 19, For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faith ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. And there can be times where we can suffer a little, face a little persecution, not because of what we have done wrong, but because of what we have done right. And Paul was in prison because of what he did right, and Aristarchus was there to be a comfort and encouragement to him. Aristarchus, mentioned 5 times in the Bible. Little known. He wasn't the running back. He wasn't the quarterback. He wasn't the coach. But he was a lineman. And he was there to protect the running back, the quarterback. To be an encouragement. He made a difference through his willingness to be faithful to his commitment. Faithful in his concern for not only the Apostle Paul, but for others as well. Yes, Aristarchus certainly is not a household name, especially when we think of Bible characters. I doubt if most of us, if I hadn't prepared this message, I wouldn't have thought him of either. And yet, what a difference he made. A man of encouragement. A man of help. Characteristic of faithfulness to the ministry, to a commitment that he had made. As I stand here tonight, I am so thankful as I look across this group tonight that we might not have a lot of Apostle Pauls, but we have a number of Aristarchuses. And what a blessing. What an encouragement. Have you tonight made that commitment? If we're going to be used of the Lord, if we're going to make a difference, there needs to be a commitment made. A surrender. Saying with Isaiah, here am I, send me. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are tonight for the example we have in the man of Aristarchus. Unknown, behind the scenes, mentioned only 5 times in the Bible. And yet, he had an influence in the ministry. He was an encourager. He was a helper. He was a strengthener. And I pray, dear Father, tonight that you would continue to use the Aristarchuses of our church. We're so thankful for them. Meet needs in their lives. Encourage them as well. I pray, dear Father, for that one who might be here tonight, saved, and followed the Lord in believer's baptism, member of the church, but they haven't made that commitment. Commitment to simply be faithful. Commitment to say, here my Lord, send me. To become involved in whatever you would have them to be involved in. Pray God that you would guide and direct in this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.